You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
I've shared with you on occasion, I suppose, but I love golf. I'm an old athlete. I don't think I'm old until I get my hair cut, and then I see all this white hair in it. It looks like they just sheared a sheep, and I always think, man, where did that come from? But in my mind, I'm really young. I want you to know that. But my football days and basketball days, and I played basketball leagues till I was 50 years old. But those days are gone. I have a knee that won't let me do that. I get it shot up every few months. I did last week, and I'll tell you, it feels good today. If I have to go down on one knee, I can get up, you know. So I'm excited for these weeks of a good knee. But can't do a lot of the things. So I'm limited to things that riding a bike, swimming. I enjoy them, but they don't excite me. I don't wake up thinking, I'm going to go swimming. I just do it for exercise. But I look forward to the times I get to play golf. Golf was invented on the eastern shore of Scotland in the 15th century. It didn't arrive to the New World until several centuries later. A Scotsman demonstrated the game of golf to the U.S. President, Ulysses S. Grant. He said a crowd of reporters gathered around, and this Scotsman put the ball down upon a tee, and he took a vicious cut, and he went right under the ball, and just dirt flew. And he took a whack at it again. He took a whack at the ball four times and never hit the ball. They said President Grant wiped dirt from his beard and said, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. Grant's observation can be made of many people today. You know, we tend to be very busy, very energetic, but it's like, what's the purpose of it all? Some of you are probably busier than you've ever been. Even in retirement, I hear folks that retire say, man, I'm so busy, I don't know how I ever had time to work. We get so busy, but it's like we're missing the ball. We're missing the point. The question that I would propose to you is, does your life have real purpose? We're a generation of disconnected people living within a web of electronic connections. And when Americans were polled about their level of satisfaction, there was one word that kept coming up frequently, and it was this: empty. 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 And I thought, how appropriate in light of what we're teaching on in the book of Colossians. Because the book of Colossians is all about fullness. In fact, the theme scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, talks about how Christ is the fullness of God. And if you'll remember, Christ, the fullness of God, that's a doctrinal statement. But it's followed up with practical application, and it says this: we have been given the fullness of Christ. Doctrine must be followed up with personal application. A lot of people know about the Bible, But there has to be personal application. There's doctrine, and then there's a sense of duty. There's belief, which is doctrine, and we explained last week how important it is to have doctrine, which is what we believe and why we believe it. It's our foundation. It's the banks of our life that allow our life to flow in power rather than quagmire, rather than a swamp, if you will. And so in Colossians, we see doctrine, but we also see application. Belief, but we also see how we are supposed to behave. The theme of this book has to do with being full. And so last week we talked about how you can tell if you're full of God. This morning, I want to talk to you about spiritual fullness once again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the prison books. It was written really simultaneously, maybe one after another. Maybe he was writing all three at the same time. But he was writing to the Philippians. He was also writing to Philemon. And he's writing this book of Colossians. He never went to Colossae. But he had a young man that had been in his meeting in Ephesus that had got saved, went back and started a church, and he knew what was going on. And there was some heresies going on. There were some young believers. They were really in love with Jesus, but they were also some undermining happening in the church. And so he's writing them to help them. And so he's telling them, I've prayed for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. First thing I want you to know is Paul prayed for them. I pray for you. We should pray for one another. And if there's ever a prayer that would be an awesome prayer to pray over our wife, over our children, over our family, it would be this prayer to be filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom, to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit, that we would be strengthened and that we would have joy. That is a good prayer to pray for our families. So take heed, mark that, circle that, make it a part of your prayer experience. This morning, I want to draw from that prayer these areas, four areas of spiritual fullness that Paul's praying, which means in his writing and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience in our life. And so here it is. Number one, spiritual fullness is being successful. Say that with me. Successful. One more time. Successful. If you were to look on Amazon, if you were to Google concerning success, concerning the how-tos, self-help, there are multitudes of thousands of books that pop up instantly. 21 ways to become a millionaire, which is outdated because now people want to be billionaires. It's self-made secrets. Financial independence. Goes back to 1937, one of the first books that still pops up, How to Win Friends and Influence People, which is a good book in itself if you haven't read it. But you go from there forward, and it's just book after book after book after book of how to be successful. Is it any wonder that how many years ago now? 15, maybe 20, pushing 20 years ago, that there was a book that came out that sold 30 million copies in America, 50 million copies around the world, called The Purpose-Driven Life. It captured people's hearts and lives. And I want to say thank God for that book and for Rick Warren writing that book. People are hungry to know their purpose in life. Our world still defines success by the accumulation of things. You know, our toys, our cars, our trucks, our boats. We still define as success by that right house, that right location. We define success by financial success. But the reality is people with money, people who want money, it's all the same. It's just one may have some, one may not, but they want some. And there's still this overriding sense of there's no purpose in my life. If you define success as following God's purpose, then God wants you to be successful beyond your wildest imagination. Did you grab that? We've talked about it in recent weeks when we talked about the 100 Days of Summer. We referred to this success, the continual realization of God's will for my life. How many believe that the Apostle Paul, writing this letter in his work in the New Testament, 13 books that he wrote, how many believe he was in the will of God? Do you know where he was when he wrote this book? In prison. He's the one who said that I've learned to have it and I've learned not to have it. I've learned in every situation to be content. And there's no sense of contentment. There's no sense of fulfillment. There's no sense of purpose. Here's the big idea. The big idea is this. Let God fill you with the knowledge of His will. That's the takeaway this morning. Let God fill you with the knowledge of His will. Colossians 1 and verse number 9, it says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Can you say amen to God's word? It's to pursue the will of God. So I ask you, are you seeking? Are you finding? Are you following God's will? When you discern, when you're trying to discern God's will, it's probably the most asked question of me is, "Pastor, I'm looking for God's will. Would you pray with me? Would you talk with me? I'm trying to discover what God's will is for my life." Let me give you a little insight. If you're pursuing, and we all should be pursuing God's will, the question is not, what is God's will for my life? Because the emphasis is on what? The question or the prayer is not as what is God's will for my life. The question and the prayer is, God, what's your will? Period. Well, I thought that would solicit a response. What is God's will? You see, that's what he taught us to pray. When you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so our prayer is to find out what God's will is for this world. And in our society, we have taken something that is spiritual sounding, but at the same time, it's very self-serving. It sounds innocent, but the emphasis is still all about me. And the whole Christian life, it's, what is the first phrase from the purpose-driven life? Does anyone remember the very first phrase? It's not about you. It's not all about you. It's all about him. But we continue, and we even spiritualize it a little bit. And it's not to say that God doesn't have a specific will. I want to speak to that just in just a moment. But what is God's will, period? We break God's will down into two general areas. Number one is the general will of God. The general will of God, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, you never have to wonder, is it God's will for anyone to perish without salvation? No. It's his will that everyone be saved. But does that mean everyone will be saved? Sadly, no. In the same way, we never have to wonder if divorce is God's will. And I don't say this to create any sense of condemnation. I say this for where you are at today and to help those that might be struggling. The Bible says in Mark 10 and verse number 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate. See, there's this general will of God. Here's a couple of things. It's God's will for people to come to know Christ. Does that mean that everyone will? No. It's God's will that marriage work. Does that mean there's no divorce? No. But that's the will of God. There's also a specific will of God. And that is applied for specific situations in our life. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say for this couple of moments. Wake up or stay with me before you take a nap, and then I'll grab you at the end of the service and kind of capture all we talked about, all right? But it's this. Everything that happens isn't always God's will. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But listen, God's will is not automatically, it's not mechanically or fatalistically done on earth. That's why we pray, your will be done. Because God's will is not automatically done in specific situations, grab this, unless we do the will of God. I hear this so many times. And I want to scream sometimes, no, no. People say things like, well, you know, this happened. It just happened. Or you know what? It didn't happen. So it must be the will of God. No. No. Just because it happened or didn't happen doesn't necessarily mean it was the will of God. Why? The will of God happens when we do the will of God. Maybe that person didn't do the will of God. And as a result, the situation happened. Was it the will of God? No. But people just, they throw up their hands, and it's kind of this fatalistic thing. What we do when we say that, well, it's the will of God. We take away our responsibility to live the will of God. There's a responsibility on our part rather than this fatalistic approach. This is a general statement about Islam. But Islam has a mechanical nature built into that religion. And it's this: whatever happens is God's will. An ambiguous phrase, inshallah, God's will. And it's uttered whatever happens, good or bad. So 9/11 is God's will. In Mecca every year, when people rush, there's a stampede in Mecca, and every year dozens of people die. It's God's will. As Christians, we can never view God into this mechanical fatalism. Well, that was just God's will. No, here's what needs to be the mindset. It is our responsibility to seek, find, and follow the will of God. Somebody say amen. We are not left to fate and chance. But so many people just live life, and whatever happens, that's the will of God. It's just chance. It's just chance. I read this week about a place, a harbor in Italy, that can only be reached by sailing up a narrow channel between these dangerous rocks. And before GPS, there were many ships that hit these rocks and sank, going through that very difficult passage. Before GPS, here's what they did. They mounted three lights on poles. They would put these lights, and if the captain of the ship would line up the three lights to where they always saw one light, they would always know they were in the safe channel, safe part of that channel. If he would get over and he saw two lights, and especially if he saw all three, he knew, I got to get back in line to where I just see one light. I've lined those three lights up. I thought of this. God's given us three lights. And if we will line them up, what are they? They're the Word of God. You want to know the will of God? Read the Word. God's will is outlined in His Word. The will of God, what I believe is the will of God in my life, can never be at odds. It can never be in conflict with the Word of God. If I'm in conflict with the Word, guess what it is? It's sin. And then, of course, He's given us the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's that still, small voice, that witness, and the overriding sign of the witness of the Holy Spirit is peace. Liz and I, multiple times in our life, God has brought about opportunity in ministry to relocate, to go to another place. Every time that we've done that, as long as we're walking in the Word, and as long as we stay in the middle of His peace, the Holy Spirit, Liz will tell you, there's been times that she has followed with me, she's been with me, but then after I made a decision, I was miserable. There's two times in particular. And I violated the peace. And I had to go back and say, no, I can't do this. Literally. And as soon as I did, what happened? That weight lifted. I'm back in line. And the peace of God. Never make a decision based upon simply circumstance. The peace of God. There might be turmoil. It might be a difficult situation, but if there's peace. And then the third thing is the wisdom of godly friends. And Liz and I have always asked our parents. Those are the people that we've talked to. I would say this when it comes to friends. Be careful. No one can tell you what to do. Hello? No one can tell you what to do. You have to make that decision. And then also, be careful in your selection of friends, because human nature is to find someone that we know will automatically agree with what we want to do. But if we will keep those three lights of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and peace, and of godly counsel in our life, we keep that one light, we keep it as one, then guess what? You can be certain of God's will and of God leading you in the course of life. And so, spiritual fullness is being successful. Being successful is what? It is seeking, finding, following the will of God. Here's the second thing. Spiritual fullness is being fruitful. Let's say that together. Fruitful. One more time. Fruit. See, one of the reasons that Paul was circulating or writing this letter was there was this teaching being circulated in the church. There was a faction of spiritual know-it-alls who thought they had a lock on spiritual truth. They were called Gnostics. And they claimed they had discovered some spiritual truth that it was a mystery and it qualified them to somehow be super saints. And the problem with this was they had the lock on it and it basically said, I know and I can live however I want to live. And so they had developed their club of super saints in the church. It was for the enlightened member. We still have that issue in the church in the 21st century. Warren Wiersbe, he's wrote numerous commentaries on the whole Bible, taken each book and given a synopsis of what this book is. He's outlined it. Fascinating. He wrote the B series of the Bible. But he said this. He said, I have met people who have become intoxicated with studying the deeper truths of the Bible. Usually they've been given a book or been introduced to some teacher's tapes. So obviously, he said this some time ago. We're talking about tapes there. But he says, before long, they get so smart, they become dumb. That's an interesting statement for a scholar to make. He broke it down. They become so smart, they become dumb. The deeper truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. So instead of getting burning hearts of devotion to Christ, they get big heads and they create problems in their homes and in their churches. It happens often. Be careful, be wary. Here's the big idea. Well, look at Colossians 1, verse 10. It says this: so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit. Everybody say that with me: bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Here's the big idea. Let God fill you to the point of change. Hello? Let God fill you to the point of change. See, the Christian life is not demonstrated by what you know. It's demonstrated by how you live. And so God wants you to be fruitful. And that's evidenced by His personality. It's evidenced by His Holy Spirit working inside of you, bearing fruit. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and verse number 6. Or 16, rather. 16 through 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree brings good fruit, but the diseased tree brings or bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a deceased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You know what? I don't know a lot about trees. I know what a good old southern Missouri oak tree looks like. I've discovered what scrub oaks look like. I know a sycamore when I see it. But if I see a tree and that tree has an apple hanging on it, I make a deduction. I don't know every tree, but when I see a tree with an apple on it, I know that's an apple tree. If I see a tree with a satsuma on it, I know that is a satsuma tree. Come on. Well, it's the same in spiritual fruit. If we are filled with Jesus Christ, if we are filled with His Holy Spirit, then these character qualities of Christ, called the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, will be evidenced in our life. And there are so many churches, there's so many Christians, quote Christians in name, but the evidence, the fruit is not there. Something wrong. So what needs to happen? We need to get filled with God to the point the fruit of the Spirit's bared in our life. Amen. Listen, I don't care about a fancy doctrine. I don't care about some new revelation, some tape. No. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Are you living a life with the person of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit evidenced? John 15 and verse number 5 says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. You are not the vine. You are the branch. Amen? Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Our job is to be connected. It is to remain in Jesus. And if we connect to the vine, then the sap of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will flow into our life. If you're not bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, if those are not evidenced in our life, you need to check, are you connected to the vine or do you just know about God? There's a big difference. Amen? All right, so spiritual fullness is being fruitful. Spiritual fullness is being powerful. Powerful. Every year, magazines come out with a list of, it might be the 100 most powerful men or the 100 most powerful women. Politicians, CEOs, billionaires, media tycoons, athletes. The word power has been contaminated in our English language. We talk about influential people. That's power. God wants you to be powerful, but it has nothing to do with your name being on a list, or it has nothing to do with exercising control over others. Here's the big idea. Let God fill you with the power of his might. Amen? Amen. Let him fill you. Colossians 1 and verse number 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And here's why. For all endurance and patience with joy. Sometimes when we think about the power of God, we think about a preacher preaching a message. We think of laying hands on the sick and the power of God to be released into healing. We think of a missionary. We think of sharing our faith. You'll receive power and you'll be a witness. But I also want you to recognize this, and this is what the Apostle Paul emphasized in this passage to this church. He said that you're filled with this, strengthened with this power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. It comes across as macro, which is great. And the opposite of macro, we know, is what? Micro. Great, great power for great endurance and great patience. David, let me just tell you the story, and I got to tell you quickly. Our time is gone, but listen. David had great power that came upon him, macro power that came upon him to kill Goliath. Little David killed a giant. 40 years later, Absalom has risen up. And so what David does is he doesn't fight his son, but he leaves town. And as he's leaving town with his entourage, you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 16. There was this guy that came out and started shouting at David and said, This is all happening because of all the blood that you shed. You took over for Saul, who reigned. In other words, he should be the king. And now the Lord's handed this kingdom over to Absalom. This all happened because you're a man of blood. And David, in front of his all of his friends, is being insulted. And as they're walking along, this guy's just right there, just insulting, just speaking angrily at David. One of David's mighty men type guys, one of his protectors, one of his secret service type guys, came up and said this: "Why should this dead dog curse my lord and king?" And then he made this statement: "Let me go over there and cut his head off." And there was a time in David's life he'd have said, "Do it." He had the power to do it. And David said, "No, leave him alone. Let him curse. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today." So he kept going along, and that guy kept going along, showering him with stones and dirt. But David showed great patience and great endurance. You may never be called to slay a giant with a slingshot, but you can count on someone who's going to insult you or cuss you out. And it may happen today on Canal Road. But when someone gets all up in your grill and you want to bite their head off and spit it down their neck, you don't do it. God offers power. God offers his power, and his power is given so we can endure. His power is given so we can be paid. This is so amazing. Spiritual fullness comes by being successful, fruitful, powerful. How about this? Joyful. Joyful. In all this, God wants you to have joy. You know, people, you hear people all the time. People in America, the problem with America, people need to get saved. They need to turn from their sin. You know the problem is in America? It's people are miserable. The problem is they need Jesus so they can have some joy in their life. That's the issue. We can preach hell and we can preach it hot, turn and burn. But the problem is this: they don't have any joy. They need Jesus so they can be filled with joy. We need Jesus so we can have some joy. Amen. Don't hang your harps on the willows like the Israelites did. They said, "How can we sing when we're in bondage?" Listen, don't get full of bondage. Stay free. So the joy. Christianity is about joy, joy, joy. It's not rules, rules, rules. It's loving God and obeying him, yes. But the end result is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's bigger than happiness. And we got them confused. Happiness is dependent. If the weather's not good today, I'm not happy. I can't go to the beach. I can't work on my tan. I can't do this. I can't do that. No. Joy is dependent upon God and knowing him. And I believe authentic Christians ought to have the greatest joy in all the world. Amen? Oh, yeah. Lord, I love you. Lord, seal this in our hearts. Help us today. Help us today. Jesus. Jesus.